Take your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22. Many of you probably have heard this story, but it's so poignant for my message this morning. I'm going to retell it, and you just pretend like you haven't heard it before, and that way, if you haven't heard it before, I won't know the difference, okay? But in the early 1850s, in the English port city of Hull, there was a young medical assistant whose name was Hudson Taylor, and he made an agreement with himself and the Lord. Taylor was preparing, as many of you know, to go to China as a missionary, where he would have no salary, no one really to appeal to except the Lord. And so he had reasoned that he had better learn to trust the Lord while he was still in England before he ever got on the boat. And so his employer, Dr. Robert Hardy, he was a good doctor, a kind man, but he was very forgetful. And so he even told Taylor, he said, if payday comes and goes, and I haven't paid you, you need to remind me because I just might not remember to pay you. But Taylor decided that he was not going to remind anybody but the Lord, and trust God to take care of his needs. And so Taylor didn't say anything to his employer. Weeks passed until one Saturday night, he settled his account, and he was down to one single coin, one half crown piece. That means nothing to us. But it wasn't very much money. And so he went preaching that night in a poor side of town, and this man asked him to come and pray with his dying wife, and so he did. And as he climbed up the squalor of this old house, apartment building, I don't know what it was, he goes in and he sees, I think, three or four children that were hungry, they're crying, and he prays, and he leans over and he begins a prayer, Dear Heavenly Father. And he could barely choke out the rest of his prayer, and he knew he had that half crown sitting in his pocket, and he took it out, and he gave it to that man, and he says, you truly have a heavenly Father that can provide. But now he's thinking, Lord, I need you to provide for me. The next morning, the mail came in a package, no note, except for a pair of gloves, and folded inside the gloves was a gold half sovereign. Now that's four times what he had given away the night before. But 2 weeks later, he was down to nothing. Again, have you ever felt that way? His rent was due on Saturday, and it was to a poor Christian widow that really could not wait for the rent to come in. She had bills to pay herself. And at 5 o'clock that Saturday afternoon, Dr. Hardy looked up from his chair and said, by the by, Taylor, is not your salary due again? And I think at this point, Hudson Taylor was very excited to hear his doctor friend say that. It had been a couple of weeks. But to Taylor's dismay, the doctor remembered that he'd sent every pound he had to the bank that very afternoon. But at 10 o'clock, as Taylor was putting out the lights, Dr. Hardy burst in laughing. He said that his richest patient had come in at 10 o'clock at night and paid in cash. And he handed over the notes directly to Taylor. Now, Taylor records the whole account in his autobiography. But out of it came a conviction that he governed really the rest of Hudson Taylor's life. And it's this, that God alone could supply his needs without anyone else ever knowing about it. It was on that principle that he founded the China Inland Mission. That carried the gospel deep into the interior of China. And I don't know that they ever asked a penny from anybody, but God supplied. But I believe Hudson Taylor could have learned that principle from Genesis 22. Very, very familiar story. It's a mountain in the land of Moriah where an old man with a knife in his hand learned the name of God that God revealed to him, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. So if you have your Bible open to Genesis 22, I'm going to read quite a few verses. I'm just going to give you a little inside baseball. Sometimes us preachers, we want to get to the preaching, and we think what we have to say is more important than what God has to say. And I've seen some preachers speed read out loud, and I've been guilty of that myself. But I want to slow down and listen to the story, and then we can talk about it. But the Word of God should have preeminence in our service this morning. And so let's read the first 14 verses. I'll read aloud, you read along in your heart. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in the multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. I want you to see a couple things from this story about God's provision. And I hope that it'll be an encouragement to you, because the same God that provided for Abraham in that day is the same God that can provide for your needs today. He is still the same. The first thing I want you to see is the proving. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 again. It says, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And so it's interesting to me that God is taking the initiative in this story. It opens with God, Abraham's asleep in Beersheba, but God never sleeps and never slumbers. And from the very first verse to the very last, God is the main character of this story. Abraham is there, Isaac is there, but don't ever lose focus when you're reading some of these Old Testament narratives that it is God that is being revealed to us through these narratives. And if we're not careful, we'll focus only on Abraham's faith or Isaac's obedience, and we'll miss what God is showing us here about himself. That's the whole purpose of the theme this year, is really to let God reveal himself to us through these Old Testament narratives. Now, it says that God was going to tempt Abraham. But that word tempt carries the idea of testing or proving. It's the word used when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon with hard to prove Solomon with hard questions in 1 Kings chapter 10. It's the word that David used when he refused Saul's armor because he had not proved it. You know, I worked in a jewelry store for, I don't know, several months. And there is some testing that you can do. You can put some chemicals on gold to find out what how pure the gold is, but they're not always, at least then, we're not 100% accurate. And so if a refiner really wants to know what the metal is made of, they have to melt it. They have to put it in the fire, and the fire reveals what's in the metal or what's been in the metal all along. You can have something that is gold-plated, but on the inside, it's not pure gold. And when you melt it down, it'll separate, and you'll be able to get the dross out of it, and you'll be able to have pure gold when you're done. James 1:13 says this, "Let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God." Right? God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. So what James is saying is that God's not going to entice you to sin. That does not mean that he's not going to prove you or test you to see where your walk with him is. Now, I'm going to tell you, I do this often, I'll tell you the end from the beginning. God's not doing this because he doesn't know how Abraham's going to respond. The testing that God allows into your life is not to see how you're going to respond. Oh, I wonder how this person is going to react to these set of circumstances. I can't wait to find out. Like he's sitting at a ball game to see, is it going to be a strike or a ball, or is he going to be safe, or is he going to be out? Every test that God allows you to go through is so that you will know where you stand with him. And there's been times where you've passed a test and you say, listen, I'm walking with the Lord, and there's great confidence and great encouragement that comes with that. And there's times where we fail that testing and we realize I really need a deeper dependence on the Lord in this area. But it's not because God doesn't know where how we're going to respond or what the result is going to be. It's because he is revealing to us that information so that we can do something with it. We can either rejoice in knowing that we're walking with him, or we can repent and get right with him. So God already knew what was in Abraham. By the way, that testing wasn't just for Abraham. It was for Isaac. It's for every person that would ever read this account from the time that it was written. And so that testing that Abraham went through, that Isaac went through, was for every generation. You have no idea how that the testing and the proving that God allows you to go through is going to affect those around you. What is that response going to be? What is that faith going to look like when you're going through difficult circumstances? I remember, I don't think you should live your Christian life under this idea, but when I first got saved, I had somebody, a more mature believer, said, Jim, people are watching you. They're watching you now that you're calling yourself a Christian. We're living in tight quarters. There are 60 of us living in one bedroom. People are watching you. Now, I don't think that we ought to live a Christian life that is pleasing to the Lord because we're worried about people watching us. I think that's the wrong motive. I've learned that through my Christian life. If we're just living a Christian life based on what other people are going to see, we're going to have a great facade, but we're not going to have much behind it. But I'll tell you this, if you have a vibrant relationship with God, it's okay if other people are watching. And so every person who's ever read this chapter since then has seen what God was doing in Abraham's life. Listen to how God frames the command in verse 2. Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. I love how God is just stacking this phrase on top of phrase, whom thou lovest. He says, thy son, and then he stacks down thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. I mean, he's really driving that knife deeper. The fire is being built for the proving. But I want you to notice that little phrase, whom thou lovest. I thought it was interesting that this is the first place in the entire Bible that the word love is used. Think about this. The first time that love is introduced into the Bible is at a place where a father is getting ready to sacrifice his son. I'm going to tell you, there's a shadow of the gospel. The shadow of Calvary is sitting right there. Scripture calls Abraham the friend of God in James chapter 2. And God still tested him and still proved him. Peter says that the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. So I want to encourage you this morning. Maybe in your life you're going through a fiery trial. It's not new. It's not something that only you have ever gone through. I'm thankful for the verse that Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun, because Satan has a way of isolating us and making us feel like no one has ever experienced what I'm going through, and I'm the only one that understands, and I'm the only one that's going. Listen, that's not true. Everyone has their faith tested and proved in different ways. Now, your circumstances may be unique to you, but I'm going to tell you, there's nothing new under the sun. He proved Abraham and Mount Moriah. He proved Job as he's scraping the boils off of his body and the fresh graves of his children. But I believe he's still proving and testing people today. Why? Because he wants to use them for his glory. That's the proving. I want you to notice the pilgrimage. Genesis 22, verse 3 says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. Now, I don't want to argue from silence, but I'm going to. If that was your only son that you'd been waiting for all those decades, for all those years, and God said, I want you to sacrifice that child, would you argue with the Lord? Let me ask you this. If the Lord said, I want you to offer up your vehicle, your only car, you'd say, Lord, I give a lot of things, but that's awful special to me. I can't get around without that. I'm just saying, it's easy to look at Abraham and know that God is not going to ask you to sacrifice your child. But what is he asking you to sacrifice? What is he asking you to give towards his work? Or maybe it's your time. Maybe it's just a matter of saying, listen, you've got to sacrifice, and I want you to be doing this for me at this time. Whatever it may be. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I believe if you go to the Holy Spirit, he's going to tell you and show you what it is that you're holding on to. But no argument from Abraham. We'd have a little debate. I mean, we see him debating with God later, don't we? If there's 40 in Sodom, if there's 30, if there's 10, Abraham knew how to debate with God. That's all I'm saying. But he just humbly submits to God's will. 3 days thinking about what's to come. That's agony. Have you ever been in trouble? I mean, sometimes it's the blue lights behind you. I hope they're pulling me over to ask me if I have something to eat. Probably not. Been called to the boss's office when layoffs are going on. Just that drop in the pit of the stomach. Called to the principal's office. Yeah, some of y'all, that was your second home, so maybe it didn't bother you that way. I don't know, but I'm just saying you have that pit, that horrible feeling in the pit of your stomach. You can't get rid of it. I just imagine him, I don't know, just thinking about what God is calling him to do. And yet for 3 days, he continues moving forward, step after step after step. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes you may see what God has asked you to do as insurmountable, and all he's asking you to do is to take that next step. Just to take that next step. Just do the next thing that he's put before you. And sometimes we have the paralysis of analysis. We don't know what to do next. But if we'll break it down and say, Lord, what's the very next thing you want me to do? Sometimes it becomes a little bit more manageable. Now, I think we get a little bit of an insight into Abraham's thinking on that road. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verses 17 through 19, it talks about that he accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Had not God already given him a promise that that his seed is going to be like the seashore, the stars of the sky? He's already received that promise one time in Genesis chapter 12, right? And so I think in Abraham's mind, and we can verify that from Hebrews, I just lost a chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, that he's thinking, when we go, we're coming back. But was still an act of faith? Let me ask you this. Had Abraham ever seen a resurrection prior to this? No. So you say, well, he knew that God was going to raise him from the dead. And I'm saying, I hope that my faith is so real that I would believe that and be willing to do that. But I'm telling you, that is a tremendous act of faith. So God commanded Isaac to be offered. God can't lie. And so I do think that Abraham was thinking that resurrection was on the table. As a matter of fact, in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 2, he says, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Listen, and he says, and come again to you. He didn't say to the servants, I'll be back in just a minute. There's faith. He believed God. As a matter of fact, so much so that it's said, I forget how many times, 4 or 5 times, even in the New Testament, it says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You know what word is also used first in this passage? Not just love, but the word worship. He said, we're going to go over there. You didn't know that Abraham was from the south. He said, we're going to go yonder and worship. To worship is to bow oneself down, to prostrate the whole body to the ground before a superior. And at his first mention, worship is a man climbing the mountain to surrender the dearest thing that he had, to offer it to God. Before God instituted the tabernacle or the temple, before there was a choir, before we had the Psalms, it involved an altar. By the way, I think not only was Abraham submissive to God, Isaac was submissive to God. Now, I have several different commentaries on my computer, many on my shelves, and just about as many as you want to go in there, you can find a different age for Isaac. Some said early 20s. I think the oldest I read was somewhere around 47. I don't know about that. I think that's a little old. But maybe 20s or 30s. So I want to ask you this. Somebody in their 90s tying up somebody in their 30s. Do you think that's going to happen? I'm going to ask Doc Scoville to come up here. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's not going to happen. There had to be a submissiveness on Isaac's part as well. God was not only testing Abraham, I believe he was testing Isaac as well. And Abraham is expecting God to do what he's promised. He said, I'll sacrifice him, but I believe God's going to give him back to me. Abraham here is simply claiming the promise that God had given to him. I believe there's some promises in God's word that we need today. You say, which ones? I don't know. You have to go find them. Because there's many different people that are represented here this morning are the different needs that God has given from his word. But the way a promise really becomes real is when you mine it out, when you go hunting for it, and you say, listen, this is what God has given me, and I'm going to by faith, claim the promise that, now listen, I'm not talking about health and wealth, prosperity, and I love what my pastor used to say, the blab it and grab it mentality. That's not what it's talking about. But it is talking about having the promises of God that are real, that you can anchor your faith to and know that because God said it, He will do it. Do you have any promises like that in your life? Promises that you'd stake your life for the life of your children on? You say, what do you mean? Well, if God calls you to a new job, or I don't know, to some where it affects your whole family. Do you understand? Those promises have to be real to you. Now, I'm not saying the Word of God becomes the Word of God when we read it. If you ever read that, throw that book away. The Word of God is true because God said it. But I'll tell you, when God's Word becomes real to you, it grows your faith. And you see God working. Verse 7, Isaac says, my father, behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Up till now, it's obvious that Abraham has not said anything about it. Abraham answers in verse 8. He says, my son, God will provide himself. I think he could just put a period there. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. You know, God hadn't said anything more to Abraham since Beersheba. But yet Abraham said this is where God wanted. He knew God's will. He had listened. He had obeyed. And think about this. This is one of the things I want you to walk away with. That ram had to have been walking up the other side of the mountain long before Abraham and Isaac and the servants ever left Beersheba. Here's my point. God was already giving provision before the need was even seen by those that the provision was meant for. That's the blessing of this story. As a matter of fact, I would take it back more than just a couple of days. In order for that ram's horn to be big enough to be able to get stuck in a thicket, that ram was several years old. And so God was working years before he ever came to Abraham and said, this is what I want you to do. And I think sometimes, listen, we get such tunnel vision that all we can see is the problems and the circumstances that we're going through in this moment. And we forget that God has been working long on the other side of the mountain before we ever get to the place where we call out to him. I just want to encourage you this morning. God is working provision in your life for what you need before you even know it. As a matter of fact, that's what it says in the New Testament, isn't it? He knows our needs before we even ask. On December 4th, 1857, David Livingstone stood before students of Cambridge University. Africa had cost him his health. A lion had crushed his left arm so badly he could never raise it above his elbow, his elbow above his shoulder. And the world called it a great sacrifice. But here's what David Livingstone said. I never made a sacrifice. What was he saying? He's saying it's worth it to serve the Lord. He had concluded that anything that is laid down for the Lord is not a loss at all. It's a life of worship. I think that's what Abraham understood on that long road to Moriah. And the God who met Abraham on the climb still walks ahead of us to know what we need before we ever need it. My encouragement to you is simply obey. Take that step. Even when you don't understand it, even when you can't see how the Lord's going to provide, trust that he will, because he's promised that he will. We see the proving. We see the pilgrimage. I want you to see the provision. The altar is built. The wood is laid down. Isaac is bound. The knife is in this old man's hand, lifted up. And right, it seems, at the last moment, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And then he says, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. God had been watching all along. Him taking the knife up, Abraham taking the knife up, was not a surprise to God. And Abraham went and he saw the ram after God said, nope, I've given provision for this sacrifice. But what was in the thicket? Abraham said God will provide himself a what? A lamb. But it was a ram that was stuck in the thicket. You say, what's the big deal? Either one of them could be sacrificed. Well, I'm going to tell you, I think the lamb that was going to be provided was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That is going to be the ultimate sacrifice that God has given. I want you to think about this. Abraham took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Substitution on the mountain 2,000 years before Bethlehem. The whole story is a shadow of Calvary, of what God was going to do through Jesus Christ so that everyone could have the provision of their sins forgiven, the provision of salvation given to them. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That's interesting, isn't it? Jehovah Jireh is built on a Hebrew verb, ra'ah. My understanding is this verb really means to see. Jireh means he will see. And so it's the very word that Abraham used back in verse 8. God will provide himself a lamb. Really, literally, carries the idea, God will see himself a lamb. In the Hebrew mind, God's seeing is never just a spectator watching. It's somebody that's going to be involved in providing. And so when God sees the need, his hand is already in motion to meet that need. His sight and his provision, they travel together. You know, our English word carries that same idea, doesn't it? Provision. To see beforehand. Provision is simply what happens when God sees before you. I mentioned it already, but I want to remind you that the horns, that was God's provision. The provision was older than the crisis. Second Chronicles 3:1 says this, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, where? In Mount Moriah. I believe it's right at that place. Right where Abraham was. The mountain of Genesis 22 becomes the Temple Mount. And on that same ridge of hills, 2,000 years after Abraham, there was another father that walked his son up the mountain to be sacrificed. But this time, no word came to stay that sacrifice. Instead, he was sacrificed for the sin of the world, your sin and mine. God did provide himself a lamb. John the Baptist stood at the Jordan and cried, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. At Moriah, God sacrificed his son. But he raised him again from the dead. That resurrection was God's approval of the sacrifice that had been made for your sin and for mine. You know what the greatest provision that's ever been given? When Romans 8:32 says, God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. God has seen to your greatest need, the need for salvation. But if he's seen to your greatest need, would he not see your smallest need as well. If he's provided for your greatest need, the provision of grace through Jesus Christ, can he not see the circumstances you're in now and provide for that? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Jehovah Jireh, God provides. He still sees. He still supplies. He still meets the people really at that point of obedience on the top of the mountain. And he's still providing at the exact time that we need it. You know, when Hudson Taylor knelt in that room with the one coin in his pocket and he told that starving family that God really is a father who can be trusted, I think he was standing exactly where Abraham was on Mount Moriah, understanding that God can be trusted. When Taylor was struggling on a Saturday night as to whether or not God would come through, he learned that God did come through. Just the same as there was a ram coming up on the other side of the mountain, it's the same that he could put it in the heart of a rich man to go pay his bill at 10 o'clock at night. I think if we had time this morning, we could go through the entire auditorium and we would have testimony after testimony of God providing in miraculous ways. I know I can regale you and bore you to tears with the way that God has supplied for me and for our family. It's amazing. I hope you'll take this truth with you. The God who asks you to sacrifice provides for that sacrifice. He's not asking you to give anything that he has not provided. Now listen, if you're here without Christ, understand that Christ is your deepest need, but God's provided that for you. Your sacrifice for sin, you can never supply it yourself. So God saw to it himself. He sacrificed his own son. The lamb has been provided. But if you are here today and you do know the Lord, I hope that you can learn to trust him to provide for your needs, not just your greatest need of salvation, but for every need that comes up in your life. Every circumstance that comes up, God already knows about it. Maybe you're struggling and you've been struggling to trust him through whatever trial you're going through. I want you to be encouraged this morning that he is still Jehovah Jireh. He's still the same, the God who provides. Not just financially, but he does do that. But spiritually, sometimes emotionally, physically, he is the God who provides. Will you trust him today? Let's pray together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. If you're here today, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, today would be a wonderful day to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life.